I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer this morning, very specifically. Father, we come to you now in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is our life, who is our power, and who is our hope. Now, Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come now, as Jesus said that he would, and come and be our teacher and our guide, that he would guide us and lead us into all truth this morning, that he would help us have wisdom and revelation and understanding in these spiritual matters. Father, we dare not approach these matters with just our intellectual, natural minds. We say, come and enlighten us. Help us understand these things past our intellect, not void of it, just past it, penetrating deep into our hearts, our eternal spirits. And Father, we ask you to speak to every single person, whether we be seasoned saints or lost sinners. God, speak to all of us in Jesus' name. Amen, someone?
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Before we get into the message this morning, I do want to say on behalf of Sarah and I, my whole family, thank you for the unprecedented support that we've got after last Sunday's message. I didn't anticipate what happened at all. Sarah and I had planned to get away for 4 days last Monday, and so our plane took off at 5:30 in the morning, so it was an early morning for us. And by the time we landed at our destination, it had become obvious that last Sunday's message had made quite an impact all over the place. It was on talk radio, they're talking about it. I can tell you, even up until this morning, the most random stories of where this sermon has traveled all around this country. There are churches in the United States of America this morning that showed last Sunday's message to their congregations today. Today. So people always wonder, you know, well, gosh, Steve, what was the response and what was the fallout? And, you know, I can tell you that probably 95, 6, 7% of the response that I got was radically supportive, radically supportive. A couple people maybe, percentage of people weren't real sure, and then, you know, just a couple folks that I know of. I'm sure there's way more that aren't happy with me, but only one person that I know of who said that I was dangerous, that I was a twister of scripture, and that, you know, I obviously shouldn't be listened to and all that. So I wanted to take the time, if that person is watching today, to thank you for saying that, for blessing me that way, because Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So I feel blessed by your curse. So thank you for that very much. So enough of that. We'll see what happens with that message. If you missed last Sunday's message, I would suggest you go online and watch it. It's called It's Evening in Sodom, and I believe it's very important for all of us. So I thought today it would be appropriate, kind of as a follow-up to last week's message, but as well as recognizing and honoring America's Declaration of Independence, that we talk about freedom today. I'm not talking about national freedom or natural freedom, but today I want to talk to you about the spiritual freedom that is available to all of mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we can have all the different kinds of freedom there are in the world, and if we don't have spiritual freedom, then we're still in trouble. How many of you realize that? There are people who live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, that are completely bound. I can tell you that. And then there are people who sit in prison cells every day who are completely free because their life is in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about the importance of spiritual freedom. Let me paint a little picture about this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at because it's important. There's nowhere in the New Testament where Jesus gets in a greater, more heated conversation, debate, or battle than this passage of Scripture that I'm going to talk to you about. Now, this particular part of the passage hasn't escalated to that point yet, but it is on its way. Jesus, after this passage we're going to look at, It gets to the point where these Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they get so angry at him that they call him a demon-possessed Samaritan, that they call him a son of fornication, which we would, in more contemporary language, they call Jesus a bastard. Jesus responds in a way that might surprise many of you. It doesn't surprise me at all. Jesus responded to them by calling them sons of their father, the devil. And so, you know, again, just to try to shatter some of our misconceptions about Jesus, he's not always lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's not always Jesus, the Lamb of God. Sometimes Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah that roars in the face of rebellious mankind. So that's where this conversation kind of escalates to. But before it gets there, Jesus turns and addresses some of the Jewish people who actually believed in him. And so then he talks to them for just a minute, and then in the middle of this little conversation, the Pharisees can't stand it anymore. And so then they dive in and make just a preposterous comment that Jesus then corrects and makes the point of. So anyway, I just wanted to give you some background. This is a very tumultuous moment in the scripture and something that we never saw the likes of anywhere else to this level. So open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to read verses 31 through 36. This is Jesus talking to the Jews who believed in him about the freedom that he came to give people. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They, the Pharisees, interrupt. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Go ahead, somebody. I want to talk to you this morning about how spiritual freedom works. How spiritual freedom works. Now, I got to tell you, you might hear some of my own personal testimony in this today, but like this message this morning, I didn't get this from I Need Something to Say This Sunday.com. What I'm talking to you about are things that I know. These aren't just things that I believe. These are things I know. And so when I'm talking to you about spiritual freedom this morning, it is from personal experience, from a young boy even, not even a young man yet, a young boy bound, messed up, drugs, alcohol, fornication, hopelessness, messed up, family life, fill in the blank. A life that should never have turned into what it is today apart from the saving, redeeming grace and freeing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are without question looking at someone who could be dead or in prison without question. And yet he stands before you whole and healed by the grace of God with an amazing wife, a fantastic family, and a great life that's been blessed by Almighty God. I'm not talking to you about what I think. I'm talking to you about what I know this morning. How spiritual freedom works. We read that passage. Number one, for you note takers, number one, if we're going to experience spiritual freedom, we must abide in the Word. We must abide in the Word. The Word, who is the Word? What is the Word? John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 makes it very clear who and what the Word is. The scripture says in John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. And the Word," verse 14, "became flesh." This Word that was with God and was God took on a human person, if you will. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who, what is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. And if you're going to experience spiritual freedom, you are going to have to, this is a non-negotiable point, abide in the Word, the person, the written Word of Jesus Christ Himself. You're going to have to abide there, right with Him. To abide means to stay in a place. Listen to me, you're all going to remember this. Can anyone remember HBO? Yeah, this isn't a subscription, though. This is just something that's free of charge right now. Are you ready? HBO. You want to know how to abide in the Word? Martha, you hear, you believe, and you obey. HBO. Hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. That's how you abide in the Word. Abiding in the Word isn't just hearing the Word. Don't be confused. We don't abide in the Word just by merely coming to church and hearing one of the pastors speak. That's a component of it. It's not the totality of it. In fact, hearing the Word and believing the Word isn't even the totality of it. Because you can hear it and believe it, but never do it. And so you've got to hear, you've got to believe, and then, oh, you've got to obey it. There has to be an expression, an outflow of that from your life. James, Jesus' own brother, wrote in his epistle, he said, listen, we can't be deceived. We can't be deceived about this. We can't just hear the Word. We have to hear it and then what? Be a doer of it. There has to be that component of obedience. And it's as we hear, it's as we believe and as we obey that then we find ourselves abiding, living in relationship with Jesus, with His Word, with His power, with His grace. If we're going to be free, friends, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and it's the Jesus that's revealed in this book. If you don't know the Word, you don't know the Word. You're just not going to. You are going to be extremely, extremely limited. Now listen, you can know the Word Jesus at that moment you say yes to Him, and He can do an awesome eternal thing in your life, but you've got to get to the point where you know this. You've got to get to the point where you can no longer satisfy yourself by saying, you know what, I've been a follower of Jesus for 20 years, but I don't really know the Bible. Like that mindset, friends, has to go. It has to go away. And so we've got to abide in the Word and study the Word. Study to show ourselves approved, because it is this Word that Jesus said in John 6. This Word is life to us. It's life to us. It's a spiritual mystery how this happens. But as I abide in the Word, His Word then abides in me and gives me life and fruit, as we'll see. It produces something in me that is eternal and vibrant, life-giving, transformative, and awesome. And so Jesus said, hey, you need to abide in the Word. HBO, hear, believe, and obey. This issue of abiding was something that was very serious with Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, listen to what Jesus said here. He said, I want you to abide in me. There it is again. Now listen to these. I love this. He said, and I'll abide in you. You abide in me, you hear, you believe, you obey my Word. And what's going to happen? I now am going to abide in you. I'm going to come and take residence in your own life. Now listen to the importance of this, dear friends. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, promises to anyone who will abide in Him that He will then abide in them. Now, why is that so important? That's beyond just sounding cool. It is practically cool, because everything that we are then called to obey, everything that Jesus puts in front of us, listen, He never says to us, you have to do it in your own strength. All of us get to say, you know what? Whatever it is that Jesus is calling me to obey, I have the resource of Himself in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me who gives me the strength to do all things through him. Christ in me, greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. There is nothing, friends, outside of Christ in us that can overtake us unless we cooperate with it. And so he says, I want you to abide in me. And when I abide in you, listen, because of my greatness and power in you, you're going to be able to live a free and overcoming life. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of power, the hope of freedom. So he goes on, you've got to abide in me and I'm going to abide in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. We abide in him, he abides in us. What happens next? This is his promise. This is a fact. You're going to bear much fruit. There is going to be spiritual impact in your life. There's going to be spiritual impact through your life. You are going to be a difference maker for the kingdom of God if you are indeed abiding in the word and the word is abiding in you. It's not even up for debate. And so we've got to abide. We've got to hear, we've got to believe, and we've got to obey. It's non-negotiable, friends. We can't try to satisfy that by church attendance, because church attendance might help you abide, but church attendance by itself isn't the totality of what Jesus has called us to. Hear, yes. Believe, yes. But now we've got to obey it. Now we've got to obey it. Now he says, if you're not going to abide, there's going to be no spiritual life in you. There's just not going to be. There's going to be no vitality. Only, what does he say? Withering and burning. Withering, dead, decaying, burning, burnout, maybe burning in an eternal sense. Abiding, saying yes, hearing, believing, obeying. I'm going to tell you something I'm convinced of, friends. And I don't know if it's been through the history of the church for 2,000 years, but I can see it in my short little window that I've had of 30 years of being a follower of Jesus. I can tell you without question, I think a huge majority of church attenders, of so-called followers of Jesus, have stopped abiding in the word. You go to church? Maybe. Pay your tithe? Maybe. But in terms of abiding in the word, hearing it, believing it, obeying it, letting it have expression in and through your life, not so much. Can't tell you what, I'm not even in the word enough to tell you what I believe or why I believe it. The word just doesn't have, it doesn't have that daily, momentary effect. The word isn't even the filter by which all my thinking and all my actions filter through. It's not even that important to me. And because we don't abide, we're not free, we don't bear fruit, and all the time wondering, how come, what's wrong with Jesus? What's wrong with the gospel? How come this isn't working for me? Friends, Jesus himself said, if you're gonna be free, you're gonna have to abide. Hear, believe, and obey. Amen. Now, friends, if you're here this morning, and again, I feel like we're in the season right now where it's just about being humble, it's about being honest, it's about receiving one another in humility and loving and encouraging one another onto greater things in Jesus. If you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus, and you can say, Steve, you know what? I don't know how much abiding I've been doing lately. I don't know why I stopped abiding. There was a time when I would hear and believe and even obey, but I'm just not in the word, and the word's not in me. I got to get that right. Do it today. Like, do it today. Can I tell you, we're in an atmosphere here where everybody's just going to go, yes, we love you, we bless you, we're proud of you. Nobody's nobody's going to do that. So if you haven't been abiding and you need to start, like, start today. Let that happen in your heart today. So you want to be spiritually free, it starts with letting abiding in the Word, letting the Word abide in you. That's got to happen. Number two, Jesus said, then when you abide in the Word, then what did he say? Then you'll know the truth. Then you'll know the truth. Well, like the Word, who's the truth or what's the truth? Jesus, again, is the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said, hey, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said of himself that he's the truth. So what's going on here? Jesus said, if you'll abide in the Word, and I'm the Word, then I'll abide in you, then you're going to know the truth, and I'm the truth, you're going to know me. You're going to know me. You're going to have an encounter with me personally. You're gonna know me. Now, this issue, friends, of knowing. You know, in our English language and all that, we say, hey, oh, I know this, or I know that, or I know that person. Can I tell you, in the Greek language, it's not like that. The Greek language, this is the word gnosko. And it literally means to know personally, with resolve, and experience. In other words, this type of New Testament biblical knowing goes way beyond our mere intellect and penetrates into the deepest part of our eternal being, our spirit, we might say, our heart, we might say, our knower, we might say. Jesus said, abide in the Word will abide in you, then you're going to know me, then you're going to experience me, then there's going to be something real and personal and powerful. You see, friends, this isn't religion, this isn't philosophy, this isn't a program, this is the unique Son of God inviting us in to an eternal relationship where we meet him at one moment in human history, and then the rest of our days, the rest of our being is spent knowing more about him and experiencing his truth and understanding his character and being transformed by his grace, transformed by his power. How does this happen? By abiding in the Word and knowing the truth. Let me tell you how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by removing ourselves from the person of Jesus and just trying to be about the principles of Christianity. There's no life in that, friends. There's no power in that, and there's no freedom in that. Like I've said many times before, Jesus' goal in your life isn't to make you a nice person, to make you a better person. Like to make you a better person, but like a transformed person would be more accurate. This isn't about us saying, okay, I know Jesus, and so now I'm just gonna try to be a nice person. Now I'm just gonna try to fulfill these rules. Now I'm gonna just try to stop doing these things and start doing these things. No, it's about our personal, experiential, resolute, non-negotiable experience with the Son of God, with the person of Jesus. You cannot have a Christless Christianity and have freedom at the same time. It doesn't work. And so in everything then, what is our spiritual posture? It is the lost, almost lost art of communing with God, with opening his Word and opening our heart before his Word and saying, come, speak to me, Word of God, Word of life. Get in me. I want to get in you. I want to experience you, Jesus, through this. I want to know every part of you from sacrifice to resurrection. I want to know your character. I want to know your truth. And Jesus said, in that process, then what happens? Freedom. Freedom. But it's rooted in a person and not mere principles. Principles by themselves aren't going to produce the goods that people are longing for in this life.
principles and programs is what a lost, debased world has seen in the church, and they realize that's not enough. That's not enough for me. They're looking for something genuine, real, powerful, and life-giving. It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's the gospel that changes us and gives us hope and makes a difference in us and through us. I try to go on vacation. I hope you'll understand this. Try to go on vacation. I want to go with my wife. It's me and my wife. I just want to go somewhere, just want to have quiet and just, you know, just that vacation. Doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? Because it's not just me and my wife that go on vacation. Jesus goes every time. And he's always up to something. And he's always gonna pray. I just wanna go to sit at the hibachi table. Fred, I just wanna have dinner and do the things and just go, yeah, and wow at the volcano flame. And then you sit with two brand new newlywed couples. We don't know them from Adam. They don't know each other. They say, how long have you been married? 28 years. What could you tell us about how to have a successful marriage? Jesus always goes with us. P.F. Chang's in the Atlanta airport on the way home. I just want some fried rice. Hey, you, we're not doing anything right now. Waitress brings our food. We get ready to pray. And the Lord says, ask her if you can pray for her. She's 5 feet away. She's left the table. Her name's Paige. I hope we meet her someday. I think she's going to come here. Paige, we're getting ready to pray over our meal. Is there anything we could pray for you about? She said, thank you for asking, because my sister on Father's Day went to heaven in my father's arms. I know a little something about grief. There you go. Life, fruit, hope, gospel, freedom. See, that's why I say, y'all, this is my job, I guess, but this is my life. This is my life. This is the gospel of Jesus that has brought such profound freedom and healing to me. I can't be quiet. After 31 years, I can't be quiet. I don't want to be obnoxious. I think I have been at times. I don't want to be obnoxious. I want to be kind. I want to find the flow. I want to, you know. But freedom. Freedom is what people are longing for, even if they don't know how to say it. Freedom. That's why when William Wallace, with his half-blue face, shouted freedom and talked about freedom, it stirs something in the hearts of men to see someone passionately talk about freedom, because they go, I'm looking for that. That's what I want. And so we say, okay, here's how you get it. You get it through Jesus, through abiding with him, through hearing, believing, and obeying his word. Then you know him and his truth experientially. The Son of God takes residence in you, reveals things to you, is power and life through you, and then you know freedom. Abide in the truth. Abide in the word. know the truth, experience Jesus, you'll be free. You'll be free. Not principles without the person. Life with the person of Jesus, enabling you to live the principles in a genuine way so that others find what's happening in you attractive and wanting it. Abide in the Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's our third point. I'm going to say something to you that might have you scratch your head for just a second, but I'll help you with it. Friends, truth doesn't make you free. Well, I thought you just said truth makes you free. Truth doesn't make you free. The truth you know makes you free. It's the truth you know. You shall know the truth and you shall be made free. It's the truth you know that makes you free, just not truth by itself. That which you have to personally experience, that's what brings freedom. That personal experience with Jesus brings freedom. It's not just truth. It's not just principles. It's Him, Jesus Himself. So the truth makes you free. Okay, but now free from what? Without question, it is free from sin. Free from sin. Free from sin's power. Free from sin's penalty. For those who abide and in the Word and know the truth, freedom from sin's power and penalty without question. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 goes and unpacks this whole big old thing. I've got to take just a snapshot of it, but I want to give you some really good news, some perspective, some identity, something to appropriate and hold on to in your life. Romans 6, verse 14 through 18. Paul says, "For sin shall not," would y'all say shall not?
Shall not.
"For sin shall not have dominion or power over you, because you're not under the law. Now you are under grace. Now you are under God's divine power and enabling. And God's divine power and enabling helps you to overcome sin that is external and longing to beguile you and bewitch you to perform its lustful deeds. Sin's not going to have power and dominion over you because you're under grace. You're under something more powerful than sin." He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey?" Now he makes a distinction. "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." In other words, it is your choice. It is your choice. You change. You decide. I decide. Is it going to be sin leading to death, or is it going to be obedience that leads to righteousness? "But God be thanked," indeed. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." That means it was real and genuine and desperate. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." Power, freedom over sin, that it shall not have dominion over you any longer because you're under grace and God's divine enabling. And then he points out this. I love how he talks about the past tense in these verses. He said to every follower of Jesus, "You were a slave of sin, but you were delivered, and you have been set free from sin." This is past tense, done deal stuff. This is what resides within every follower of Jesus who obeyed this doctrine from their heart. This is the power. This is the grace. This is the freedom that's within you. Sin does not have dominion over you. You have dominion over it. You have the ability to choose to sin and death or to righteousness and life. Which one is it? Wow, okay. This changes my whole thinking now, because now I'm not going to go through life just thinking forever, just stuck in this place of "I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." No, I was a sinner who was saved by grace, but now I'm a saint who's empowered with the grace of God. to live a different life, to live a victorious life. And it's a done deal. And so when stuff comes my way, I wish I could say I get this right every time. I surely don't. But when stuff comes my way, when sin comes my way, what does our posture need to be every single time? Hey, let me tell you who I am and whose I am. I'm someone who's been abiding in the Word. The Word's been abiding in me. I know the truth. The truth has set me free. Therefore, I'm not going to give myself over to sinful behavior to become a slave of sin because I don't have to. Then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, what happens? I get a little victory at a time. And a little baby step of victory here and another little baby step. And pretty soon I start taking leaps as a giant in the faith. Stepping over little things that would have ensnared me at earlier times in my life. Why? Because I'm getting freer all the time. I'm appropriating the freedom that's within me. And we can do it together. We must do it together. Our world is desperate to see people who are living in spiritual freedom. I'm convinced of it. I don't know that they're always rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting our form of powerless, lifeless, programmatic Jesus. We get saved, we get delivered, we get free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. He said, listen, sin leads to death. Death, eternal separation, spiritual separation from God. We get delivered from that because we get life. Romans 6:22, we have the beautiful promise. But now, again, past tense, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, you get everlasting life. As followers of Jesus, friends, we get set free now. We become slaves of God now. We are able to live a holy life now, and then later, everlasting life forever. We got to get this in our heads and in our hearts, and we've got to be able to communicate this to hurting, broken people all over the world. Listen to me, friends. Listen to me. You can change, not on your own, but through the grace of Jesus Christ, you can change. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. You can change. You can be transformed. You can become a new creature. I don't care how unholy of a life you have lived. You can live a holy life starting today. By saying yes to Jesus, just like I did when I was radically lost, doing things I've never even told a single soul. I'm so ashamed of it. And you're looking at someone who's been changed. Not perfect, changed. Forever. You can change. There is hope for you. Church, we've got to start believing the gospel again. We've got to start preaching the gospel again. God can save Saul of Tarsus. God can save Steve Berger. God can save Amy Lowry. God can save people miraculously, supernaturally. We've got to start believing that and knowing that he does that, friends. We just slough it all off. Oh, they're too far away. They're doing this. They're doing that. Listen. I'm glad Jesus found me when I was as lost as a ball in high weeds and my sin wasn't too big for him at all. I hope we believe that together. So Jesus tells him, hey, you can abide in the Word, then you're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to make you free. You can live this transformed life. This is a life of freedom. And right then at that moment, the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews that believe. The Pharisees can't stand it. The devil in them can't stand a message of freedom. And so they just interrupt the conversation, just writhing, just. And listen to the madness of what they say. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. I'm not the greatest historian. Egypt, ring a bell? Babylon sound familiar to anyone? How about Rome in the current moment? But you see, we look at these types of things and go, isn't it amazing, listen to me, what our own pride and arrogance, how blind it can make us to our own bondage. The Jews were famous for bondage. That's what they knew. And these guys are saying, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. Can I just tell you, friends, that your national or natural birthright won't do you squat in terms of getting spiritually free. You can't claim because your great-granddaddy was some famous preacher that that's going to make you free. You can't say because I was born in America and this is the land of the free and the home of the brave that you are therefore free. Doesn't work. You don't get free by birth. You get free by rebirth. That's why Jesus said you got to be born again. But religious people always get upset when you start talking about freedom, because it challenges their structure and their control and their principles, and it sounds too free. I want you to listen to me. I want you to understand what Jesus does and why he came to set people free, and he made it clear over and over again. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, that he would come to do this, and Jesus was so confident in his calling that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, he makes it very clear. Why did Jesus come? He said to those sitting in the synagogue there in Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God's Spirit is on me. God's Spirit is giving me power to do what I'm about to tell you. Because he is, number one, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he's not talking about finances necessarily. He's talking about people who are poor in spirit, who are spiritually bankrupt. Jesus said, "I have come to give really good news to people who are spiritually broken and bankrupt." Number two, Jesus said, "God has sent me to heal broken people, brokenhearted. People whose lives have been ravaged by things that they signed up for and things they didn't. Brokenhearted people." Jesus came for brokenhearted people. He also came to proclaim liberty, freedom is the word, to the captives, people who were bound, captive, imprisoned. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to them. Jesus came to give recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery. It means at one time we had our sight. We had our sight in the Garden of Eden, and then we sinned. Jesus comes to give us our sight back so that we can see clearly, so that we can know and understand who he is and what his will is for our lives, so that we can abide in the word and know the truth and walk it out in freedom, so that we can see clearly. He came to do that. Jesus came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I love this because Jesus doesn't just come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He comes to set at liberty those who are oppressed. How many of you know Jesus isn't just a talker? Jesus is a doer. Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, this sounds good, let me say this, but I can't really pull that off." Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you about it, and now I'm going to show you how it's done. Just let me in. Just let me in. Just let me do that." Then Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We've been in the acceptable year of the Lord for 2,000 years. We've been in the time of God's favor. We've been at the time of God's jubilee, where he will wipe all of our sins clean, where he will give us freedom, and he will do an eternal work in our life if we'll just say yes to him, if we'll abide in his word and know his truth and let the truth set us free. Right now can be our acceptable year of the Lord. This is why Jesus came, friends. I don't know if you realize that, but that's that must right there. We must be about the Father's business. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to preach the gospel to the poor. We've got to minister to the brokenhearted. We've got to proclaim liberty to the captives. We've got to give recovery of sight to the blind. We have to set free the oppressed.
And we need to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We must be about that. That can't just be artwork on the wall. Those seven panels are our calling because they were Jesus' calling. And Jesus said, just like I came, that's how I'm sending you. And so to a world that's mad and crazy and broken and hurting and confused, we need to be that. We need to be this. We need to be Jesus. And then we need to watch the power of the gospel free people who we love and tell the truth to. Because it will. The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for every single person who believes. And what kind of people can the gospel affect? It can affect people like me. Bad people like me. Like I was. The gospel can affect good people. Like worship pastor Jonathan Allen. Raised in a godly home. His act of defiant rebellion was listening to Guns N' Roses when his mom said not to. Jetta's watching. Jetta, he never did that, I promise. I'm going to go over a little passage of scripture, and I don't want anybody getting uptight or upset because I'm going to go through it quickly just to make the point of what kind of people the gospel is for and who it brings freedom to. Are you ready for this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And don't be deceived. Saying don't be deceived because there's people that want to tell you that unrighteous people still go to heaven, and he says, don't be deceived. Now the list of people that he starts with, he says, are fornicators. These are people who are doing heterosexual sex outside of marriage. He says people who are involved in pornography. Pornia, the Greek word. Fornicators. It's not going to work for you. Nor idolaters. Idolaters are those who hold things in places of worship above Jesus, above God. God is somewhere on their list, but he's not first. What's first is that which they idolize. Next on the list is adulterers. This again, heterosexual sex, adulterers. Jesus made this troubling statement that if we look at a male or female with lust in our hearts, we're guilty of adultery. And I wish he never said that. I wish he never said that, but adulterers, heterosexual, adultery, fornication. I tried to be clear last week, and I want to be clear again. I'm not jumping up and down, beating the drum against homosexual lifestyle and letting off heterosexual, pornographic, addicted men and women off the hook. If that's you and your lifestyle and you think it's all right to be a fornicator and adulterer and involved in pornography and you think Jesus is all right with it just because you're heterosexual, I'm telling you right now, you're deceived. And I'm going to speak a harder word against you and that behavior as I am any of my homosexual friends that I work with and talk with on a regular basis. Homosexuals are on the list. Sodomites are on the list. Thieves are on the list. Covetous people are on the list. Isn't that interesting? People who are covetous want more, and not just more, but want yours. Covet what you have. Drunkards are on the list. Revilers are on the list. People who just speak bad of other people, just filled with vitriol. Extortioners are on the list. He said none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then this next sentence, these six beautiful words, I love. And such were some of you. Paul talks to a church in Corinth that was steeped in paganism, was steeped in unrighteous behavior of all kinds, sexual temple prostitutes. And Paul says to them, hey, here's the list of people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is, you used to be that way. And such were some of you.
But what happened? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Something happened, something changed, something got a hold of you and set you free and changed your eternal trajectory. It turned you around and helped you to go up when you were going down. Washed. I was washed. I was washed 31 years ago. I was washed this morning in my shower, water running down on me early morning. Oh God, wash me. God, I don't want anything between you and I this morning. Wash me in the precious blood of your Son. Make me clean. I don't want anything to hurt or grieve your spirit. I don't want to get in the way of what you might want to do or say in people's lives today. Wash me again. Sanctify me. Set me apart. Justify me, oh God. Treat me as if I've never sinned. Wash me. Cleanse me. Sanctify me. God, do this in me. Do this in me so that I can maintain my liberty. So I can maintain my freedom, so I don't go back and get entangled again in a yoke of bondage, because you can go back. It's a choice that we can make. You can go back if you want. Why would you? Only unless you've slowly started to stop abiding. And then all of a sudden you find yourself so far down the river. How did I get here? How did I get here? Who does Jesus set free? Anybody that's bound for any reason ever. If you just come and say, Jesus, I need you right now. He'll do it. That's why he came. It's why he came. Well, I don't know if he'll do it for me. Yes, he will. He's no respecter of persons. He said, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast you away. I'll never cast you away. That sounds pretty good to me. I believe in an indeed freedom. After talking about freedom and correcting the Pharisees, Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Church, we can't continue to preach an impotent, hopeless gospel. We can't continue to tell people you can't really change that much from your past and you can't really have that much power in your present and your future in heaven is really kind of boring sitting on a cloud with a harp and a white robe. No wonder they don't want our gospel. It's not gospel. But if we can look at people with tears in our eyes and say, I was just like you. I was just like you. Broken, sinful, and Jesus loved me and transformed me and gave me freedom. And they can look in your eyes and see that it's the truth. You can start bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. All right, done. So, where are we right now? In this moment, hearing the word, we ask God to speak to us. Where are we right now? Say, Steve, I'm a church bro, gal. I'm a church person. I've kind of stopped abiding. Steve, I'm as lost as a ball in high weeds. I was drunk in the bar last night, and I'm only here because this girl invited me. But what you say makes sense, and I need to be free. I need to be forgiven. I need Jesus to do a work in my life because I'm as bound as I'll get out. So friends, whether you need to repent because you've stopped abiding and stopped experiencing Jesus and knowing the truth and you're not free in that sense, or whether you need to get free for the first time because you'd never met Jesus before, like today's your day. Today's your day. The scripture says, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because every time we say no, it gets easier to say no in the future. Don't harden your heart. If God's Spirit has spoke to you today, it's time for you to respond.
How do we respond with repentance? How do we respond with faith? Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. How do we respond? We respond by receiving him. John 1:12, as many as received Jesus, God gave him the right to become the children of God. The gospel, friends. The gospel. What it does is it washes your past. It empowers your victorious present, and it guarantees your glorious future. That's what the gospel does. And if you'll say yes, he'll touch you with gospel freeing power today. So I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. I want to talk to you as your friend. I want to talk to you as your friend. Are you a follower of Jesus who has stopped abiding? Or at least cut way, way, way back? And you know you need to start hearing, believing, and obeying. That's you, and you're here today with humility, with humility. You just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. That's me. Yeah. All over the room, up in the balcony, I'm sure online, down in the chapel. Yeah, all over. You can go ahead and put your hand down. Maybe you're here today. You say, Steve, I've never met Jesus in a real personal way. Maybe I'm some crazy sinner with a crazy story, or maybe I was raised in the church, but I've had churchianity and not Christianity. I need to meet Jesus. I need to meet Jesus in my life. I need to know him and be set free from sin's power and penalty today. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Anybody here say, I need Jesus today? Raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Wonderful. Great. Perfect. Lovely. Good. Good. Awesome. So here's the deal. Yeah.
Jesus can also set you free from the sins that others have committed against you. Let me say that a different way. If you have been abused, if you have been molested, if you have been prejudiced against. The Egyptians were enslaved by others. They were sinned against. Jesus came to set them free, not only of their sins, but the sins that others had committed against them. There are those sins that others commit against the innocent, whether they're children or whether they truly are victims of prejudice or abuse and slavery, rape, whatever it may be. Jesus has come to set you free from the junk that clutters up your mind, that's called stinking thinking, that just keeps rotating over and over and over and over again, that the enemy uses to keep you under some kind of power of the sin that has been committed against you. And he has come to set you free from the power of the sin of others against you. Amen. And it is very real. I am living proof. I am living proof that you can be set free from all kinds of narcissism, all kinds of thinking of suicide, all kinds of demonic strongholds, things that you don't understand. You keep asking yourself, why am I this way? Why am I this way?
You can be set free.
To set you free.
Amen. So if God spoke to you today, and I don't want to limit it to one of these three things. You raised your hand. Maybe you're responding to what Esther just said. I want to tell you right now that it requires a step of faith from you. to say, Jesus, I need you. There needs to be just that thing where you say, Lord, I'm serious enough to do something about this. So if you're here today and you raised your hand, we want to pray with you. I don't want to get in your business. I'm not going to ask you a bunch of questions. But I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith just to say, Jesus, I'm serious about this. If you raised your hand for any reason, I want you to come to this altar and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together and ask Jesus to touch your life and to start that freedom process in you. All the way up in the balcony, we're going to wait for you. You're about 107 steps away up in the balcony. The back of this room, I want you to come. Come find a place at the altar. Let's do business with Jesus today. Let's respond to his love for you, his grace for you, his mercy for you, his healing for you, his freedom for you. You come. We welcome you. You're down in the chapel, go up front, see Pastor Ron. He'd love to pray with you. You're online, make an altar right where you're at. Make an altar right where you're at. Kneel next to your couch, next to your computer chair. Love to get some of our elders and pastors, prayer team, come and find, I want one person being left out of this. Come and find someone to be a blessing to. Come on. Come and find someone. You know, some of you might feel terrified and nervous. You've never done anything like this before. I can assure you, be at peace. I promise you the presence, the Spirit of Jesus is here to begin a fresh work in your life, to be powerful to you, yes, but to be kind to you, yes, to be tender to you, yes, gentle, forgiving, yes. So, Father, we want to pray for these precious ones, Lord, from side to side. God, you know their deepest needs. You know what they need to repent of. You know, God, where they need to allow you to start making changes in their life. And so, Lord, we just want to pray over them right now. We pray for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash over every single one of them. Every sin, every stain, every injury, every abuse, every harsh word. Every stronghold, everything that has come to steal and kill and destroy, we apply the blood of Jesus to every bit of it, that it would be washed away, and that freedom from this moment forward would begin to happen. Lord, that every single person here would make a choice to start abiding in the Word, to hear, to believe, and to obey it. That they in turn then would get to know Jesus personally, that they would know the truth, and that they would then be set free, and that they would be free indeed. Jesus, for every one of these precious people, just come and do what you do. Just come and do what you do. Come and be who you are to every one of these precious ones. Show yourself strong, Lord. Bless the humble. Bless the needy. Touch their lives. Touch their lives. We commit them to you, Lord. In the wonderful, healing, hopeful name of Jesus. Do your stuff as only you can do. We commit them into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Can we tell our friends up here that we love them, we bless them, support them? Just want to say for those of you who came for prayer, listen to me. Sometimes we think, okay, I did it, that's the end. This is really just the beginning. This is really just the beginning. Walk with Jesus. Get his word in you. Know his truth. Be drenched in his Spirit. Commune with other believers. Get into fellowship. This is the beginning of your lives. This isn't the end. Amen, someone? Amen. God bless and keep you all. We pray that the grace and glory of Jesus would be strong in you and through you as you go about your business this week. God bless you mightily in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.